Yeah. update of where we are.
Excuse me.
The bar master will be arriving in a week from Saturday. Just know how we're doing.
Yes, just an update. So thank you everyone who has helped with the church house on behalf of the deacons. All the work that's been done, all the work that still needs to be done, there's no way we could have done it by ourselves. Thank you so very much. Just an update on what's already been done. Both the rooms that we needed to paint in the old deacon's office and also the main bedroom was painted. All the stuff's been moved out. So this coming Monday, tomorrow, Wednesday, please see Amy or me concerning cleaning. So Monday through Wednesday is all going to be focused on cleaning. The main day is Tuesday, right, Amy? Okay, and if you need to do a day other than Wednesday, I'm sorry, Tuesday, you can see Amy or me concerning cleaning. Then Thursday, the plan is Ron is going to be with the truck, and we're going to unload the truck, put the boxes inside the church house. Then next Saturday, when the Smiths get here, the whole purpose will be not so much to do any more work, just to make sure that we haven't missed anything. So if anyone is able to help with cleaning, unpacking the truck on Thursday, or any of the final touches on Saturday, please come see one of your deacons, and then cleaning, you can see Amy. And just on behalf of the deacons, I just wanted to express again, everyone who's been praying, anyone who's helped, just from the bottom of our hearts, we love you and thank you so much.
Marcus. Lord willing, I hope to be back around noon.
Okay. So around noon.
Does anybody help? Yeah. Unload the truck.
Yeah. So I'm gonna try to get off early that day and get here as soon as I can. But anybody else, I'm looking at you men, any of you that have unorthodox schedules, if you can meet me here and Ron here on Thursday around noon, please just reach out. So.
Well, all the little kids can always carry pillows and pencils, you know, clothes and stuff, so use everyone.
Yeah, if you have any questions or if you want to serve or, you know, want to do a specific thing, just come see me anytime today. I can point you in the right direction. So thank you so much.
Thank you, Chris. Smith said that there are, for majoring on boxes and minoring on furniture, so the opportunity, we won't have to be real strong to lift a lot of the stuff, except for Joseph's book books. But all the boxes will be labeled as to where to go, so it'll be easy for us to unload the truck with the boxes in the right room. So we're excited about that. Okay, well, let's start thinking about today. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, just an FYI, there is an AV sign-up sheet back here at AV for the next few months. So if you're on AV, please check that out. Put your name in a few places there.
Mo Crew. Yeah, make the announcement about Mo Crew too. Also, we need volunteers for Mo Crew, so if anybody's willing to help with Mo Crew, just see Alex Green, please.
All right, thank you for that.
Hey, John.
Sir. Yes.
On next Saturday, we're going to have the brunch for Jen. It's going to be at Tammy's house starting at 9 o'clock.
Brunch at Tammy's house, 9 o'clock next Saturday. That'll be a little ahead of when the students are here. Is that right? Okay. Anything else? Just have a few to add to that. So we're in our summer schedule, which means we don't have our Christian education classes following the worship. But we will come back this evening and close out the Lord's Day of worship still. Keep that in mind. We'll still have some refreshments out there after the worship as well. That's the plan for the summer. And then a couple of other things. This week, our synod is having his annual meeting. It's back in Indiana. It's held at Indiana Wesleyan University. And that's when our pastor-elect, Joseph Smith, referring to be known as Joe, will have his final exams for ordination. And so we want to pray for him. I think the Midwest Presbytery will be meeting on Tuesday night and perhaps into Wednesday evening. That'll be the time of grace special. So that's the last step he has to take other than actually being ordained in that Latin after he's here. Set that up. So it's very encouraging, and this is the 190th meeting of our Synod, and actually our denomination goes back farther than that in our country, because for a while it was just one presbytery. There wasn't a Synod, but it was about the late 1700s. So it's significant, and that meeting is significant, that 5 days they're there have a lot of effect ultimately on all of our congregations, so just need to pray for them. Then just a couple more things. You can see on the lower left side of your inside of your bulletin there, we mentioned about Terry and Diana Cox, who are longtime members of our church here. Some of the old timers know them well. They retired to New Mexico and they had this tragic accident which just totally wiped out their truck and their camper. But basically, it was a little fire. They were able to just barely get out of the vehicle. The Lord preserved them. They were not hurt. But they've got big bills. And so if you're interested in helping them on the lower left, you can see ways to do that, even in the offering material.
It is truly a joy to be here and to recognize so many faces. So we know that where two or more are gathered, there is the Lord in the midst of them. And so God is here with us. God is directing us. God is our sovereign Lord. A quick update. I know many of you have been praying for our twin grandchildren. I just want to report they are doing better than any of the doctors ever projected. There was concerns about heart surgery and other troubles, and none of that has come to fruition. And we credit the prayers of God's people. So I'm especially grateful for you and many others who have been praying for those little boys. The larger, older one, Emmett, went home last night from the hospital. Wyatt, he was down to 2 pounds. He's at 4 pounds now, but he's got a ways to go before he can But I just want to express my gratefulness for the prayers of God's people. We are gathered together to worship our God and to lift our voices as one body of Christ, with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And I think you will see as we go through worship, there's kind of a theme on the sovereign rule of God over all of creation. Please stand for our call to worship. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is very interesting. It exalts the Lord our God. And you can hear, as I read from Psalm 2, voices. There is a narrator, there's the voice of the world, there's the voice of God, and the voice of Christ. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot the vain, plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. This is God's word, and we have come together to rejoice with trembling and with awe before him. Please open in your Psalter to Psalm 2a as we continue to worship.
Kings of earth.
Open your Bibles to the book of Micah, chapter 4. We will be reading the first 7 verses of Micah, chapter 4. This is God's Word. It is His perfect, infallible, inerrant Word that He has given that we might be comforted by it, that we might know Him and love Him. Micah 4. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. And it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And that day declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame, and gather those who have been driven away, and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. From this time forth, and forevermore. See, this is the work of the Lord. He will gather the lame, the weak, and he will rule over them forever. He will make peace, eternal peace. So we acknowledge that our Lord is God. Please now turn for our New Testament reading to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we will begin reading in verse 14. This is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And you can listen in this sermon for Peter's understanding that God has directed all that the people have seen. And so he calls them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, for the day of the Lord comes, and great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, that he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. It was by God's specific purpose and intent, planned from all eternity, that this Jesus, the Son of God, would die in our place, that our sins might be forgiven. Amen. Now please turn in your Psalter to Psalm 8. And please stand.
You above the heavens have set the
31A, you can remain seated as we sing this song to the Lord and as the offering is gathered. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. To the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We will be focusing on verses 3 through, and we'll touch on verse 7 as well. But I'm going to read verses 3 through 14. And the reason I'm going to read that whole passage is that that is one sentence in the Greek. It is one sustained, well, praise to God, a call to worship, if you will, in the Scriptures. And so we will consider, and actually I'll begin in verse 1 through verse 14. This is God's perfect, infallible word for you and me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Let us pray. Our Father, as we consider your word, we pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, might put your word into our heart, that you, by the power of your Spirit, might change our lives, that you, by the power of your Spirit, might draw us close to you. For, Lord, it is our heart's desire to know you, to know your will, to know your goodness, and to be with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name. Says God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, I was once asked a hypothetical question, and it goes like this. What would you say to somebody who said, that's just pie in the sky by and by? What about life right here, right now? What does it matter? God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And you know, that is an interesting question. When it's hard to make the rent payment, do such lofty words matter? When we face the sorrows of broken relationships or crippling disease, what do spiritual blessings in the heavenly places matter? Can these words affect your life right here? Right now. You know, it was by God's providence that just a couple days after I had been asked that hypothetical question, I went to visit a friend of mine, a man just turning 80, facing the weakness and the financial struggles of that age, facing a partial stroke that he had recently had. And so we sat down, we read this passage together, and I asked him about the impact on his life. And what I found was a man who clung to the promises in these verses as a man clings to a life preserver in a rushing river. For in this passage is the promise of eternal security. Here, God's wisdom and power are revealed. And this little passage is the promise of election. There's the promise of adoption, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of redemption to our Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of union with Christ, and the promise of being subject to God's wisdom and power. Think about what a blessing that is, that we are subject to the blessing of God's wisdom and God's power and God's rule. That is a great blessing. In short, right here is a glimpse into heaven itself. It is a picture of God's very character in redeeming his people. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 6, verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Hear the comfort in that passage. An anchor for the soul. This is what we need in this life. See, God wants us to know him. Wants us to find all of his comfort in him. You know, I'm sure that many of you are familiar with St. Augustine's words confession. Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Him. And that's true. And I'm sure you have found out and are finding that out in life. So what can replace God in our hearts? And the answer is absolutely nothing. And, you know, we try. But God designed us to belong to Him. And nothing can take His place without resulting in great sorrow and woe. And so Hebrews 6 tells us that God's precious and very great promises are anchored for our soul, that will not let us be washed away in the current of life. And this is especially true in the troubles that we face. We can find peace and rest and security in God. And so it is my purpose, and I believe the purpose of Ephesians chapter 1, to set forth the very best of God's promised blessings, so that we might cling to them, just as my friend facing a stroke in old age is clinging to them. Because in clinging to this passage, we are clinging to God Himself. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So we need to ask, is this our heart and our prayer? That we might know the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. So we will consider the first verses 3 through 6, touching on 7 in 4 points. The permanence of God's promised blessings. The first of God's promised blessings, which is that He chose you before the foundation of the world. The end for which God chose you. And then answering the spirit of the age. So firstly, we consider the permanence of God's blessings. Look with me to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And, you know, every is every. Every spiritual blessing. In other words, God has left nothing out of what we need. God knows you intimately. And He knows ultimately what is needed and what is good and right in your life. And then we see that these blessings are spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And so we should read that these are permanent blessings. These are eternal blessings. You know, a new car is nice, but it's pretty short-lived. It's a temporal blessing. And in fact, everything on this earth is defiled, corrupt, degrading, and, as the Bible says, fading away. That's everything. It's including our bodies. On the other hand, 1 Peter 1:4 says our inheritance in heaven is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Perhaps you have sometimes thought like me, you know, God, it sure would have been nice if you didn't let me make that bad decision, or you didn't bring this into my life. You know, think of all the temporal, earthly blessings I could have enjoyed. And of course, down that road is the way to sow the wind and reap the world. And by God's grace, it smites my heart and turns me back to the spiritual blessings, to the eternal, to the permanent blessings that come in Christ. Which are the real blessings? Those ultimate and permanent spiritual blessings. No wonder we can find no peace even on this earth apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. God created us to belong to Him. Scripture tells us that this world is not our home. It tells us that now we are here as ambassadors for Christ. It's interesting. Scripture calls our life here on this earth a mere tent in comparison to the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this is a temporary, a fading tent. And yet we have a permanent home in heaven. Now, we also notice in verse 3 that all of our blessings are found in Christ. You know, Romans 3:10 says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And yet, in verse 7, it says, "In Him, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." It is only by the blood of Jesus that every one of us is accepted as righteous in God's sight, and that we have a permanent, eternal inheritance in heaven. Now, secondly, I want to consider the first of God's blessings. It's listed first because it is the most fundamental of blessings. It is the blessing upon which all other blessings are based. It is a blessing that finds its source in the love of God. And what is this most fundamental of blessings? Well, in verse 4 it says, "He chose you before the foundation of the world." Before there ever was a you, God ordained by His sovereign power that you would come into existence, that you would come to know Him, that you would be here today, and that you will be with Him in all eternity. You see, if you call upon the name of the Lord, it's not by your own power. It's not by your goodness. It is by God's power and God's goodness and by God's eternal plan. We look at John chapter 6, beginning in verse 37. This is Jesus speaking, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Skipping down a few verses, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So you notice the promise here. The promise here is that Jesus will not lose one, and that Jesus Himself will raise up all that belong to Him on the last day. You know, in John 3:3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And down a few verses, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Unless God has regenerated your heart, unless God calls you, unless God planned from before the foundation of the world, you will not even see the kingdom of God. It is the hand of God that chooses. It is God who calls and regenerates the heart, and God who saves. And this means that salvation is of the Lord. It means that we come empty, unable to help ourselves. It means that God predestined you to belong to Him. Now, it is a wonderful thing to And it is an especially wonderful thing to belong to the Creator. Now, it's very interesting in this verse when it says, God chose you before the foundation of the world. The word chose is in the Greek middle voice. Now, in English, we have an active voice where the subject has an action affecting the object. Or we have a passive voice where the action comes back and affects the subject. In Greek, there's a third voice. It's called the middle voice. In the middle voice, the subject acts on the object for the benefit of the subject. So in English, we might say something like, God chose you before the foundation of the world for himself, for his benefit, for his glory. It is amazing the detail that is in this book. God chose you for himself. Now the question is this passage just out there unique? Or is it the universal teaching of Scripture that God chose who would believe even before the foundation of the world? John 10 says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. It is God's sheep who hear his voice, who recognize his voice. It is his home, his own, that go before him, for they know his voice. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That is speaking to the disciples, but also to every one of us who calls on the name of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may attain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 13:47. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many of the wilderness, God chose David, God chose Solomon, God chose the fullness of time to send Christ, God chose Paul on the road to Damascus. And God chooses everyone who calls on his name. There is not one person here that God did not carefully knit together in the mother's womb, that you might belong to him. Now, we want to look at the purpose or the end for which God chose you. If we look back to verse 4, it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that, so that, to the purpose of that, to the end that, we should be holy and blameless before him. And so God had a purpose in his election, and his purpose was that we should be holy and blameless before him. And that before him is a very special word. It means right before his face, in his very presence. You know, Moses could see God pass by. This passage says, so that you might be before his very face, holy and blameless. Verse 5 makes this even more personal. It says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And you see the intent of the middle voice coming again. God chose us to adoption for adoption to himself, for his purposes, for his glory. It says for his will. You know, last week I was visiting, maybe it was a couple weeks ago now, was visiting with a woman, and she was saying that, you know, for most of her life she had seen the gospel as God's salvation from judgment. And then about 10 years ago she realized, you know, God made me so he could enjoy me, and so I could enjoy him. Now think about the transformation in faith, and think about the transformation in life. Such an understanding and such a realization will have. Because it's true. It is the testimony of Scripture. Now let me try to apply this to your life for a minute. You know, I've accumulated recordings of Corrie Ten Boom. I like what God has done in your life. And in one of these recordings I was listening to, she says, you know, if I start reading a book, and then there's troubles and there's sorrows, she says, I always go to the last page of the book. And then I discover, oh, they get together and live happily ever after. And then she said, okay. Then she goes back and reads the book to discover how they got there. Now the point is this. The end of your story was written in to the beginning of your story. If God chose you from before the foundation of the world, then God will see to it that you end with him holy and blameless. And this means that it is worth reading the book to see how you get there. Or more precisely, it is worth living the life to see how God is going to get you there, because he will. It means that everything between the beginning and the end is meaningful. It means that there is nothing that is vain or meaningless that God brings into your life. Every joy, every sorrow, every lesson is there to complete the story that begins. God chose you before the foundation of the world. Because that story ends that God will glorify you. If you are to navigate the story of your life, you must know that everything is of God. That everything comes from God and everything leads to God. You know, there's a good illustration of this in the book of Job. In Job chapter 42, says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And then if I go to verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, remember, Job was a man who knew God. Job was a man whom God called righteous. Job offered sacrifices for his family daily. He was known as a righteous man. You know, when Job lost his family and his wealth, here's what he said. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, Job knew the Lord, and yet here on the last page of the book of Job, it says that Job said, I had but heard of you by the hearing of the ear. You see, all this knowing of God was distant. It was impersonal. It was as just hearing about something by the hearing of the ear. Not even hearing directly, but hearing of, hearing about. And yet, on the last page of the book of Job, the last page of his book, he says, "Now my eye sees you." This is an amazing statement. If you think about the difference of a relationship of hearing about something and seeing somebody face to face, it means that Job has a much more intimate relationship with God. And how did that happen? Well, Job suffered a lot. He called on the name of the Lord. But perhaps most of all, Job came face to face with the sovereignty of God in his life. In Job 38, God says, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you. You make known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Where were you? Who determined its measurements? Surely you know." And so Job concluded, "I know you can do all things, and that your purpose of yours can be thwarted." And so Job saw God with his eyes. Now, do you think Job would trade anything for his intimate knowledge of seeing God? I don't think so. He went through a lot of trouble. The story from the beginning to the end had lots of trouble. But in the end, he came face to face with the sovereignty of God. That's what he says, that I see with my eyes. You know, and someday, you will meet Job in heaven. And you will know Job's life and character. And you will know how he brings a unique glory to God. And someday, I will meet you, and you will meet me in heaven. And we will know the beauty of all that God has accomplished in our lives. And we will know, you see, somehow it will take the millions and billions of people all having a unique experience in order to bring the appropriate glory to God. See, God is not just making you a clone of every other Christian. God is making you blameless and righteous, but a blameless and righteous you, so that your life might contribute a unique voice to giving praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ for all eternity. God wrote your end into the beginning. He chose you from the foundation of the world. And so God ordained the journey. God wrote the book in between. And so it's worth living that story to know how God gets you there and the unique voice that God gives you to bring him praise and glory. Let me repeat this. You will need this passage in your life. Now, before we leave this, I want to acknowledge that this verse does pose an intellectual challenge. Much of the evangelical church rejects the idea of God's sovereign election and predestination. And so I want to answer something of that objection. Well, because I don't want you to be, and I know God does not want you to be drawn away. And the objection goes something like this, from a popular Arminian theologian, and I quote, "A loving God will not force anyone against their will to love him or to worship him. Forced love is not love. Forced worship is not worship. Heaven will not be composed of robots. In short, God will not save people at all cost. Not if it is at the cost of their freedom and dignity. For that would mean at the cost of their humanity. God will not dehumanize in order to save." And how do those who hold to such an understanding deal with the multitude, and I only gave a barest sampling of verses that declare that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Well, they say this: God looked down through the corridors of time, and he saw this person, he saw exactly who would choose him. And so he chose them. He chose them because they chose him. And I think you can see the problem with this. If God chooses those who choose him, he's not really making any choice at all. Ultimately, this idea makes humans free and God constrained by human choice. The active choice of what happens in history is in the hands of the creature. We are left with a passive creator subject to the creature's will. If foreknowledge is God seeing the decisions of men, and then only men act freely, while God's will and actions are defined by his knowledge of what humans will choose to do. Effectively, God is enslaved to the free choices of men. D.A. Carson calls this the de-godding of God. Now I have a question. Is this the God whom you serve and worship? A God without ultimate power? A God who can only respond? Or do you worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the sovereign ruler, the one who holds creation in his hand? Isaiah 29:16 says, "You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? That the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? God forbid." In Psalm 33:8, it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart to all generations." Psalm 135, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth." Psalm 115, "Our God is in heaven. He does all that he pleases." Now it's interesting in this idea that God chooses only those who choose him. Do you see the echo of the original sin? I can praise God. I can know good and evil for myself. I will make the choice. The problem is, God's glory means our humility. Our glory means God. But God forbid that God should. Isaiah 46:9, God says, "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." You get the idea. God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. And it could not be any other way. To say that God predestined, that God chose, is simply to say that God is God. You know, John MacArthur once said it this way: "You have a problem with God being sovereign? Well, just try thinking for a minute about what it would be like if he was not sovereign." Well, that's a sober thought, to be subject to the whims of the evils of creation. Now, before just to conclude, I need to say one more thing. Because you will probably run into it. What of Romans 8:29? That says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. How should we read foreknew in this verse? Now, first off, the conjunction between foreknew and predestined is a Greek chi. The Greek chi has no time reference. It says nothing about the order. It simply says that they are coexisting. So in other words, God foreknowing and God predestining are coexistence. It's two ways of saying what God did before the foundation of the world. And you know, before the foundation of the world, there was no time anyway. Here's what I think we can, an analogy that's imperfect, but that can get at what I think it might mean. You know, when I was an engineer, I had the privilege of designing some very complex circuits. And before I could put anything down, I had to picture in my mind how all this was going to work. It existed in my mind before I ever put it into transistors. See, God envisioned your life, my life, all of history. He created, he foreknew, he predestined that his will in every single way, that he would accomplish all of the counsel of his will, and that someday in heaven it will all be revealed, that every one of us has our place in adding to the voice of praising God. You know, there is a second problem with this Armenian choice of thinking that God is somehow enslaving us to robots. The problem is it's just the opposite. If God did not intervene in every one of our lives, we would rebel against God. Romans 8:6 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, by regeneration, God is not enslaving our hearts. God is setting our hearts free. We have been enslaved to sin. We have been corrupted by original sin. We cannot turn to God. You know, we are familiar with persuasion and compulsion. But God can do one better. You see, God has access into the heart. God makes a new man, a new creation that can choose him and love him. See, it's true. Jesus sets the prisoner free. I think this is why Scripture says we are saved by grace. It is a gift from God. Not of words, lest anyone should boast. Now, to conclude, some of you may know that I had a very hard time overcoming evolution. I was so ingrained and trained in school in evolution in a way of thinking, I had a hard time getting over that. And when I came to Christ, it ultimately came down to this. Was I going to believe what God said in his word? Or was I going to follow the so-called wisdom of science? And by God's grace, he gave me the faith to believe his word. There are a lot of philosophical objections to what God says in this book. And ultimately, it comes down to, are we going to believe God? Are we going to choose God? Are we going to be ruled so-called wisdom of human beings? You and I are going to enjoy the promised blessings of God. We must hear them as forcefully and as intensely. definitively as God states them in His Word. That will make all the difference in life. As I said, you will need this passage in life. You will need an anchor for your soul. You will need to know that God wrote the end from the beginning. And that God ordained the path. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we worship You. You are the sovereign Creator. You are the Lord of the earth. You are Lord of our lives. And Lord, may we trust in You in all things. And may we come to have more and more trust for You and love for You. Use Your Word to touch our hearts. Use Your Word to conform us to the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open in your Psalter to Psalm 21a. Through Him and to Him are all things.